Bible class this evening. I know Cecil and Jerry are out tonight. I was aware of that, and so we can go over. Oh, Cindy's in the nursery. Oh, okay. I'll bet. Yeah. Well, before we get started, if there is any thing you'd like to make the assembly aware of, as we always do, and under the principle of whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so if there's anything you'd like to let the assembly be aware of that you want to make us aware of, we're not prying into your privacy, but now's the time to do it. Yeah. Well, good. That's great news. It's always good to just get one. Yeah. Well, yeah. Well, Roman Catholicism has been frightening for a long time. Well, let's get underway this evening, because we do have not a lot of the Bible to cover, but as far as my notes, a lot of things to cover, and I want to get it all done tonight. So one last time, in the section that we're in, would you open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 15, verses 5, 6, and 7. And tonight we're ready for verse 7. My intention is to finish it tonight. And you know what would be coming up after that. There's going to be some post-doctrinal exhortation, one last check on the positive and proper response, and then we move on into closing out the book of Romans. So once again, in verse 5, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Before we get started tonight, a little special music. Andrew, are you back there? Okay. Need to flip my switch. Tonight, I'm just going to let you hear a great, great old hymn of Fanny Crosby's called "Saved by Grace." It's also known as "The Silver Cord Will Break," which some of you probably think, well, I've never heard that before. And then when you hear it, you'll say, oh, yeah, I've heard this before. The people who are performing it, unfortunately, there's no video. It's just pictures. You'll get all the audio, but the people performing it is the Harding University Choir. And so here is "Saved by Grace." It's a great Fanny Crosby hymn. If I can get it to play.
Oh,
I don't think we've done that one before, have we? Yeah. Some of these old hymns, it's hard to find anybody doing them anymore. It's just tough to find it because they're being forgotten. But that's a great, great hymn by Fanny Crosby. All right. Well, Andrew, you're back there. Would you lead us in prayer, please? My intention tonight, anyway, is to finish off this checkpoint. And we've got one more verse to go in verse 7. And so we've come along with verse 6 at this or verse 5 at this checkpoint. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. And that's the title, the first title that our Father gives himself. We're to recognize it true of him and true of us that we are sons of like-minded patience and consolation concerning the edification process that is going on in the local assembly. And we've also dealt with the one mind in verse 6, and one mind and one mouth, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And without going back into any detail or review of that, we should be able to check that off as well. And by the way, I'm sure I mentioned it somewhere, but when we were on in our last lesson, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but verse 6 with the one mind, one mouth issue when it comes to our mind toward godly edification, the edification process, and how we're going to guard it and protect it, maintain it within the local assembly. And with the one mouth, we're going to be able to deal with any problems or difficulties that may arise, and we're going to be able to kind of troubleshoot that. That implies something, and so does all the information we went over on Sunday there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when Paul deals with the issues of the building materials for the edification process, and that we build with precious stones, with gold, silver, and precious stones, and not with wood, hay, and stubble. You notice in all of that, in none of that, he tells you what the building materials are. He tells you what they're like. We're not really building with real gold, real silver. That'd be nice. But you're supposed to know. It implies that you know. And I'll just tell you right now, if I had the time to do it and had the will to do it, I guess, that's what I would sit down and examine you about, is that if somebody was to come to you and they were to say to you, well, you talk about edify and edification. Well, first of all, I don't talk about it all the time. Paul talks about it a lot. And that's the spiritual growth that we're after. But what I'd like to do is for you to be able to think about, if somebody came to you and said, well, what exactly are the building materials for that edifice, that you'd be able to tell them and be able to, and it's just a matter of being able to go through the components of Romans doctrine and follow it in its order and its sense and sequence. That's what you're building with. And I just say that as in passing, that that's a very important matter, and I just want you to know that you're expected to know that. I've said it many times that we're to know what it is, what it isn't, how it works, how it doesn't work. But the implication is you know what the materials are, the accepted, approved materials. And as a son and daughter who's been properly educated, you are responsible to know what those things are. And that's your pattern, that's your blueprint, that's what you're going to go by. And if you're dealing with anybody else, that's the blueprint you've always got in mind in order for them to be able to come along with you in edification. So we really come to a point where we can say, we've dealt with the one mind issue, we've dealt with the one mouth issue, and the only thing that leaves now is verse 7, the final step to the checkpoint, the final step to this sonship checkpoint. Verse 7, once again, wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. I've got a lot to cover tonight, and so I'm just kind of put my head down and go. If I just read through it. But you know me. We'll see how it goes. All right. So, in fact, let's go back to our verses on here. This will serve me a little bit better. So we've had the one complete sentence in verses 5 and 6. Now we go to the next sentence, which is the final matter in this sonship checkpoint. And he begins here with that wonderful word of logic, wherefore. And wherefore, as you know, is an English word of logic. And it does not have the same meaning as therefore. Wherefore and therefore do not mean the same thing. And the King James translators were acutely aware of that. Whenever you've got a therefore, you can pretty much assume that you've got a very hard, what I would call a hard conclusion. It occurs mostly after a body of information has been given, and instead of using the word hard, maybe major. It's a major conclusion or grand conclusion. If you've ever seen somebody, I don't know, some of you people are so young that you don't know what I'm talking about, but there used to be these gigantic monstrosities called adding machines. And it had all kinds of numbers. It had a big lever here. And you could add up stuff, and you'd add, and then you'd hit this. And you could total things, not just grand total, but you could subtotal. Therefore is the grand total. When a body of information has been covered, it's kind of like an accountant with an adding machine. The therefore is the grand conclusion. It's like the grand total of your grocery bill. Even today, if you get a grocery bill and look at it, you'll see, well, here's the total, here's the tax, and here's the coupons, and then you get the grand total. The word therefore acts as that grand total with nothing more to be added to the issue or the subject of the body of information. That whole thing has been reached. Wherefore there does not act that way. The word therefore is an English word of logic that kind of acts as a subtotal to the entirety of the body of information. And in fact, if you read on down through, you'll wind up hitting a therefore. But even if it's not there, the word wherefore generally is used to make us aware of the fact that the body of information has just been given, and on the basis of that information, it's going to present one more essential point. And that's what he's having Paul do in verse 7. There's one more essential point to the argument before drawing that final conclusion. In other words, whenever you use the word wherefore, you're generally using it because the amount of information you're dealing with is quite extensive, which is exactly what we have here. It has a great deal of information to it. We've been at this since chapter 14, verse 1. It has not only a lot of information, but you're going to have to gather some of it together. And when you're going to have to come along and, in view of what's been gathered together, be able to now logically say something about it in view of all that information. And that's really what verse 7 is going to do. When wherefore is being used in its more common way, which is what we have here, there's another place in Romans that is used in a very unique way, which doesn't need the word very, does it? It's just unique. In its general common way, which is how we've got it here, what you have is that subtype summarization, the subconclusion, the subtotal. It's a subtype summarization, which means that there is still more information on this subject to come. And there is. There's still more information to come, but it's being used here as a summarization and specifically to give you a reason for something. And when wherefore is used this way, you're dealing with the why that something is so. A lot of things have been said. Now he's going to make a sub-conclusion. Wherefore means what he's going to say in verse 8 and following is going to be connected to this issue. It's not a therefore. There's more information coming. It's not information concerning so much the weaker brother situation as it is a particular context that we've been dealing with. And so this is the way you can read your Bible. And the reason I'm going over this isn't just to waste time, but it emphasizes, underscores the fact that you've got a very accurate Bible. And those words of logic that are used in your Bible, when you get good at them and you get skillful at them and they start to become second nature to you, then you really have some very good markers in your Bible that give you an indication of what to do with the information you're reading. And when you hit this wherefore, you know that while he's going to conclude a matter, it's not a total conclusion. There's something more to go. And this is going to really underscore the why that something is so. And at this sonship checkpoint, the whole issue of receiving the instruction of equity, which isn't just to be understood as a single standalone form of doctrine, but it is to be connected with wisdom, justice, and judgment. And these four decision-making skills of a son are going to be blended together. There's a blending of them that is going to have to take place in many of the things that you're going to have to judge and determine that are going to allow you to deal wisely and prudently with things. Those are all blending of these issues. But after receiving the instruction of equity and living out that godly equity and laboring with the Father in the edification process with that skill set of godly equity, as you make wise sonship decisions concerning the weaker brother and his edification, as well as the edification of the assembly in peaceful communion and fellowship, that all has covered 27 verses. That's the largest body of information given to any of the four decision-making skills. A large body of information has been gone through, a body of information that's got a lot of structure to it. It has built-in steps to it. It's got sense and sequence to it. But now it needs to be put into some summary conclusion. But this tells me there's still more to say on the general, overall matter. And the general overall matter really isn't the matter of the weaker brother anymore. Notice the language. Wherefore receive ye one another. He doesn't say receive ye the weaker brother. The weaker brother is included in that, but it's more than that. The overall general matter of this entire issue is the edification process. Godly sonship edification. That's the general overall matter, which now has put you in the position for the adversary, Satan himself, to be qualified to up the ante, so to speak, to ratchet up the opposition and the resistance to your completed level one sonship education. And therefore, just as the entire body of doctrine began, it's interesting, so it will end. Paul is great. God is great at having the Apostle Paul bring proof full circle, which is the genius of being able to set forth an airtight, beyond a shadow of a doubt, proof of anything. And just as it began, so it will end. It began all the way back up in chapter 14 and verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And here we have wherefore, receive ye one another. The issue of how we receive one another is directly connected to our edification as a body. Again, this is not the way most Christianity today and most churches see it. To them, receiving someone into a local church has little or nothing to do with edification. It has everything to do with meeting the requirements of the denomination. Have you been dunked in the tank? If you've been dunked in the tank, have you made a public confession? or profession? Have you come forward? Have you been presented at the front of the church? Have you filled out the church pledge cards? Are you an actual bona fide member of the church? Do you have your church membership card or frameable certificate? And certainly, do you have your wallet? That's unspoken, but boy, is that's what it's all about. Do you have your wallet, your billfold, your purse? Because what we're really after here is your money. So this is not the way most churches today think of church membership or church fellowship, because there's no seminary on the face of this earth that teaches that. And so this is how the issue of how we receive one another. We understand that's directly tied to one thing, our edification and the edification of this body. That's how we receive one another. And that's vastly different than the way most Christians think. It's directly connected to our two words that should mean something very, very important to us as sons and daughters. It's directly connected not just to our edification as a body, but to our fellowship and our communion. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. That fellowship and communion, by the way, is going to be a critical and enormously powerful issue for you and I out in level two of our sonship education and edification. And by the way, it is going to be the prime target of the adversary and his policy of evil. Which, by the way, that's why this is a wherefore. And that's why you have Romans chapter 15, verse 8 through 16, verse 27. Because everything you're going to get from now to the end of the book of Romans is going to be flavored or have the tone of a battle that you're going to be now qualified to engage in with the adversary when it comes to resistance of edification in that local assembly and doing everything to try and thwart it. That's why Paul is going to immediately go back to the issue of rightly dividing the word of truth. In verse 8, he's going to immediately come along and he say, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister to the circumcision." He was. Past tense. He's not currently, but he was. And he's going to deal with all of these matters because he knows who is waiting for you out there with her words of flattery and her beauty and her attractiveness. Is this strange woman who's going to start to take up the central position of resistance from the policy of evil toward you. All right, wherefore receive ye one another. Wherefore receive ye. Ye, once again, tells us that he's talking about the entire body, the body of Christ, the local assembly body of Christ. And this is, it's a matter of body edification. Receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. This is a matter that the body is to take up, not just you individually, but us as a body. And really, it's for the entirety of the body of Christ, every believer on the face of the earth, but so much more so for us as a local assembly, where we have come to understand and appreciate the value of godly edification, and that we're here for that and that alone. That's what we're here for, is to be edified unto godliness, which is in faith. And so, that ye receive, wherefore receive ye one another. Receive is the exact same word that we had in chapter 14 and verse 1. And all I'm going to say is, see chapter 14, verse 1 for all the details. But I will talk a little bit about it, but not in the detail that I did. Because this is the language of our Father. Wherefore receive ye one another. The English word receive can be used a whole bunch of different ways, as we learn. It has a whole bunch of different meanings, and it has a range of meaning. And that's important. These are some of the things I've learned over years of dealing with words. Sometimes they have different meanings. Sometimes they have a range, and the range can be effective. That is, it can be used in a more, when I talk about range, it can be used in a very passive way, a mild way, receive, and it can be used in a very powerful and intensified way, a very intense way. And so you've got kind of a range there. You've got a less intense sense all the way to a very active and highly intensified sense and everything in the middle. So the con it's a highly contextually sensitive word. And by the context here, dealing the context once again is dealing with the high matter. I called it back in chapter 14, verse 1, the highness. You hear somebody talk about a king as your highness or queen. When you're talking about something that has majesty to your highness. That's the way I'm talking about this. That because of the nature of the highness in my Father's sight of what godly sonship edification really is all about, both individually and as the whole body is concerned, and because the context is dealing with our personal and interpersonal dealings with one another as members of the body of Christ, the highness of the context demands, just as it did back in verse 1 of chapter 14, it demands that we're dealing with that active, intensified, forceful sense of the word receive. Now, basically and generically and generally, the word receive simply means to take, to get. To take in, to take into one's hand, to take into one's possession. And so that's good, but you really have to get the context to bring to bear on it to really understand what our Father's talking about when he says, "Wherefore receive you one another." And so the context comes along, and by means of it, and the choice of words, great vocabulary control here, when you're talking about a localized group of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, gathering themselves together for the purpose of godly edification, both individually for your own individual edification, and that you also know there's another side to that, the edification of us as a body, because there's body edification that's taking place. In other words, when you're talking about a local assembly, when you're talking about a local church situation, the radical root issue of the word receive, in our phrase, "Wherefore receive ye one another," just as it was back in chapter 14 and verse 1. Do you remember what it was? Right. It's talking, he said, receive into the edificational fellowship. It's admission. You're admit being admitted. And this is not, the reason I'm focusing upon this is that it is not talking about welcoming. All right? Another member of the body into the assembly. I'm not saying it's not that. In fact, it is that. But that's about 5% of what's there. It's not just simply being a welcomer at the door. And well, because we're not talking about really even new believers here, new to the assembly. He says, "Wherefore receive you one another." We've been in this thing all along. These folks in Rome has been here since the beginning of Romans together. Now, it is, believe me, that the welcoming issue is a valid thing to do. It's a biblical and valid thing. But this is far more and much more than that. The major issue of the word receive in the context of Romans 15 and verse 7, just as it was back in 14 verse 1, is the issue of to admit into the fellowship. And for a properly educated son and daughter, he knows what that fellowship is about. And while every member of the body is to be welcomed into the local church, the much more critical issue here is that he is admitted into the fellowship. And most people's idea of fellowship, most Christians and churches' idea of fellowship today is exactly the same as welcoming, that they're just part of the church. And if they want to be a part of the church for so long, then maybe they'll be a member of the church. When you're a member of the church, maybe you can squeeze more money or get them involved in more programs and that kind of thing. But while every member is to be welcomed, the issue here, and it's a critical issue, is to be admitted into the fellowship of the local assembly. And the word fellowship means a lot more than merely being allowed to sit in a chair or sit in a pew with the rest of the assembly in church. That is not what we're talking about at all when we're talking about fellowship. That you're just allowed to have a seat in the church. That's not what this is about. And it's that fellowship that makes that fellowship concept that makes the word receive take on that more active, powerful, intensified sense. Because you're not supposed to be receiving another member of the body in some passive way. Body thinking forbids that. And again, I hope you're seeing that this is where things can go easily, horribly wrong. It's one thing to sit and talk about your individual edification and your commitment to that individual edification. It's an entirely different thing to view the body as a single unit that is being edified, and that edification is as important as your own. And you look at one another, really and truly look at one another as members of the same body. Not members of a different body, they're members of the same body. And that is what that's going to be the challenge of this local assembly moving on. And believe me, God has prepared information in the curriculum that is going to use that fellowship in a very powerful way to affect the heavenly places. This isn't talking about receiving a member in some passive way where you just walk by and say, "Hi, how are you?" And that's receiving a member. That's not what this is. Rather, you are supposed to have fellowship with him or her. You're supposed to interact with him. You're supposed to be able to be ultimately a help to that person in their godly sonship edification, which is what you are here for, what you are honestly attending the local assembly for in the first place, and what every other member of the assembly of the body is honestly attending in the local assembly for in the first place as well. The local church is not supposed to be merely a fellowship of believers where being a believer in Christ is the only thing that makes us fellows. That's not this kind of fellowship. And that's not what a local church is supposed to be. Again, it's not supposed to be merely a fellowship of believers where being a believer in Christ is the only thing that makes us fellows. That's nothing more than they've got in any other fraternal organization. I mean, the Moose or the Masons or the Elks or the Odd Fellows. Where I was from, every single little town, if it was any kind of little town at all, it had two things in it. It had a Methodist church and it had a Masonic lodge. No matter how tiny it was. Our little town of 300 or so people had exactly that. We had a Masonic lodge, we had a Methodist church, and we had 1.5 gas stations. And I don't have time to explain to you what a half a gas station is like. But if you were from my town, you'd know immediately that we had 1.5 gas stations. Now, again, I'm saying it that way to get the point across. And yet, I'm also going to buffer that a little bit with this. It is that. It is a place where I'm not trying to say we're not fellow believers in Christ and fellow members of the body of Christ. But again, I'm saying it that way to impress upon you that this is far much more than that. The local church is a gathering of believers in Christ for a very, listen, a very particular kind of fellowship. They're not there to just shoot the breeze with one another and be in a place where they don't hear the F word all day. Or to be in a place that they can get away from the disgusting news of the day. Or that they can get out of the wisdom of this world. And all of those are great things, and those may be true and genuine things, but that's not what this is about. This is talking about, this is coming along, wherefore receive ye one another. The receiving here is not receiving admission into fellowship in any old way, but rather it is a particular nature or kind of fellowship. And the kind of fellowship that we're interested in here and that we're talking about here of the local assembly and what should be true of any local assembly is that their fellowship is the fellowship of the mystery. That's what the fellowship is. It's a fellowship of the mystery of Christ. And that's why Paul ends the book of Romans the way he does in verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. And that's going to be then built upon, as you well know, over in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8, 9, and 10, when he actually calls it the fellowship of the mystery, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Do you know that there are tons of folks today who rightly divide the word of truth, who are mid-Acts people, they either Acts 9 people, and they understand God's word rightly divided just as you and I understand it. But they have no idea why Paul uses the word fellowship. They think the fellowship of the mystery there is coming together around time past, but now to come. That's not the fellowship. Paul is not talking about the mystery in Ephesians for the fact of it. The fact of it is already known. It's been known. It's been known for years. But he's talking about the mystery aspect, the mystery of the fellowship of it. And there's a particular fellowship of the mystery that we're going to be able to understand even better. Well, the idea is that you will admit one another into the fellowship of the mystery. That's why they're here. Let's put it the way it really is for our church. That's why they're not here. That's why people come here, they get curious. I always feel so sorry for the person who comes across our website and they see that we're King James, and they don't see anything but that. And they come in here thinking that we're a Bible Baptist church or something. And you can just see their countenance drop. And that they are in, I can. That, boy, am I in the wrong place. And they leave and they don't come back. They even may stay for a little while, but they don't come back. And that's okay. They had an honest opportunity. And if all they do is come in here and just simply, to use the expression, quietly fold up their tent and steal away, then that's fine. If they come in here and want to cause trouble, that's a whole other thing. And there's ways that God has of dealing with that. But this issue here, when you as a properly edified and properly educated son hear your father as the final matter of this sonship checkpoint, draw up the body of information you've just gone through in a wherefore, knowing that there's going to be more, son, there's going to be more I'm going to say about this general issue of edification and the edification process. But at this point, when it comes to what I've taught you and the reason I taught you about the weaker brother, I taught you equity through dealing with the issue of the weaker brother situation, and you learn the last two major features of godly love and charity within that information. So that you could come to this point and pass this checkpoint and be able to say along with me, receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And that's the idea, that you admit one another into the fellowship of the mystery in order to get your godly edification along with the rest of the body of Christ's godly edification. But notice there in verse 14, or in, if you can, just remember, let your eye cast your eye back to chapter 14 and verse 1. Notice you've got, in chapter 14, verse 1, we had him that is weak in the faith receive ye. And then he goes on, but not to doubtful disputations. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye. But here we have, receive ye one another. Wherefore, receive ye one another. Now, why do you think that is? Why doesn't he even mention the weaker brother here? He doesn't talk about him that is weak. Well, as I said, this thing had about 27 verses to it. There's 30 altogether here with these three. But prior to verse 5, you went through 27 verses to get the godly thinking, living, and labor of equity in the weaker brother situation. But as your father was teaching you that, and as we learned it, there's a lot more that he was teaching us. So that he could come to this point and say, wherefore receive you one another, and not have you scratch your head and say, well, why didn't you say the weaker brother? Where's the weaker brother? You see the weaker brother. He's in there. He's one another. And what you've got to do is you've got to tell yourself, well, we've gone quite a ways since 14:1. This is an advancement on Romans 14, verse 1. This is an advancement. In Romans 14:1, we were strictly dealing with the weaker brother situation. But here in chapter 15, verse 7, we're dealing with more than just the weaker brother situation. We're dealing with godly edifying with everybody, with one another. And that's why this is such a great advancement on that and why the terminology is slightly different. This is dealing with the weaker brother and all the members of the body of Christ who are in our local assembly. It's dealing with the weaker brother and all other members of the body of Christ in our local assembly. And there's at least four that I've come up with. And if I thought about it more, or maybe you can talk to me at some point if you've come up with more, then that's fine. But my understanding is there's at least four categories of one another. Or I came up with four. So take that for what it's worth. But this is the way, there are four major categories of saints in view here that would come under that phrase, one another. And by the way, in all categories of one another, being when you're talking about receiving in the context of Romans 15, verse 7, receiving one another into the local assembly, like it or not, there are no strings attached. If they're here, they should honestly be here for godly edifying. Your view of them should be honestly of one of caring about their godly edification as much as you care about your own edification. And whatever problems they may have, their only salvation is through real, true godly edification, which is in faith. Being led of the Spirit through that curriculum of Romans through Philemon is the only real salvation to their problems. Anyway, I didn't have time to really think this through. I could have come up with clever phrases, but I decided I would just be rude in speech. Receive ye one another. Well, one category of one another is what I would call the here all the timers. The here all the timers. Most of you, in fact, I think all of you tonight are here. You are all here most of the time. Here most of the timers are saints that are long timers. Steady. They're here all the time. Permanently settled in the assembly. You could almost say in the terms of the marriage situation, till death do us part. They're the easy ones. They're the thrills. They're the ones you're thrilled to see every time and say, there's another son. Again, when you shake hands with another believer, you hug somebody's neck, just remember, you're not just hugging the neck of a believer, any old believer. You're hugging the neck of what is absolutely the rarest thing on this earth. The most endangered species on earth is a properly edified and educated son or daughter. So I would call the here all the timers. And then we might have what you might call the have to go but want to stayers. The have to go but want to stayers. Now these are saints that have determined to make this assembly their assembly. And I want to tell you, one of the things that is going to be and has been and will continue to be problematic for many saints, for many believers, is that they get involved in following a number of pastors. And if you want to, listen, let me make this really, really clear. If you want to follow other pastors' teaching, please do. But leave me out of it. Just leave me out of it. I am not competing with them. What you're setting yourself up for, what they don't realize oftentimes when they do that is that even though these may be absolutely fantastic pastors and wonderful assemblies, but their assembly and our assembly is not at the same place, edification-wise. You need to find the assembly that you determine, this is my assembly, and I'm going to be able to grow with this assembly. And I'm going to go along with the edification process of that assembly. Now, for most folks, that goes in one right in one ear and out the other. But I guarantee you, you're going to have problems. Saints of the have to go but want to stay saints are saints that have determined to make this assembly their assembly for godly sonship edification, but who had to be physically away from the assembly for some time. And then those who rejoin the assembly. This could be through the military. We've had situations like that with Brad and Andrew Wimsett. We had that with Chris Young. We've had that with others. I don't know. You can think of these perfectly on your own. But there, for whatever reason, they had to be, there was something that made it so they were called physically away from the assembly for some time and then rejoined the assembly. And by the way, that can be due to job displacement. That can be due to even such things as long-term illness. Can physically remove your presence from the assembly. And then after a period of time, sometimes a long period of time, you rejoin the assembly. But there's always means for you to keep up with us. And now we've got wonderful video, which probably scares people to death. My voice is bad enough, but having to watch me, I can't imagine. Those are the have-to-go-but-want-to-stayers. And I did have to put, in fact, I had three until I realized I better put this one on there. We have the internet listeners. The internet listeners. And I have to tip my hat to the internet listeners and say that those are legitimate members of our body. If they are saints who have determined, well, first of all, they find it impossible. There's whatever means, whatever situation or circumstance they're in, it's impossible to move to our area. But they've determined again to make this assembly their assembly for godly sonship edification, and who may on occasion be able to visit once in a while, or who may only be able to interact via cards, letters, emails, and so forth. But that's a valid one another. And then lastly, I would have this is the one that's tough, but it's still a category. The set out but come backers. The set out but come backers. The issue of receive ye one another even applies to those saints that for some genuine biblical reason, and you have to acknowledge this. This took place with the Corinthian assembly, and you can find that it was an awful matter of incest. It was a terrible, terrible situation that occurred where a person had to be set out of the body, but because of their godly repentance and sorrow after a godly sort, they were to be taken back into the body and pay careful attention. If you go through that passage, pay careful attention to how they were to be received. There were no strings attached. They were to be received there as a valuable member of the body and doing everything you could to help there. This is a part of the grandeur of God's grace to be able to do such things as this. And one of the greatest displays a local church will ever have is being able to do that very thing. The set out but come backers. The issue of receive you one another even applies to the saints who that for some genuine biblical reason had to be set out of the fellowship of the assembly due to reasons of legitimate ungodliness. But then came back to the assembly, as Paul says, after a godly manner, over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. They too are to be received as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Do you see now how advanced this received issue is than the one we had in 14:1 that just dealt with a weaker brother? Him that is weak in the faith? And you can also kind of, I always also can wryly grin at my father and say, you were using that to teach me something else. You not only taught me that, but you taught me a whole bunch of other things too, didn't you? He says, yep. That's how I am. I don't teach you just one thing. I teach you a whole bunch of things. This is an advanced issue of receive one another. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Notice it's interesting. Let's go back now. Y'all done with this? By the way, this is... those terms. They were set out by either the entire assembly or the leadership of the assembly, which would be the board of deacons. The pastor and the deacons set them out. Well, they could, but normally that's not the way it happens. Yeah. Yeah, that's why I say the weaker brother is one thing. A stubborn, rebellious brother is an entirely different matter. One who is willfully living ungodly. And I'm not talking about just sinning. I'm talking about seeing a real matter that is going to be disruptive to the edification of the body. And they do it anyway. That you have to get, you can't allow, because it's disrupting the very reason you're existing. But there is a gracious and godly way of bringing them back, and I can't think of anything greater to put on display of God's grace as that. It's just amazing. All right, let's get back and finish off verse 7. And let's take that off the board. Wherefore, receive ye one another. You know what's interesting to me as I went over this was that the verse doesn't end with a period after the word another. Wherefore, receive ye one another, period. I always look for that, where I would, my ear lights on where there might be a period, and then God always adds something. So now I put my Sherlock Holmes cap on, and I start doing detective work. Why did you say that? He doesn't say, receive you one another, wherefore receive you one another, period. But God has the Apostle Paul add the final phrase, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. What does he mean, as Christ also received us? And why does he say that? Why is that necessary? Those are the questions I always have in my mind when I come across something like this in God's Word. When it could have ended there, but it didn't, why? And not only why, but it is absolutely necessary. And not only that, it's very intense because it's the very last thing that we're being told at this sonship checkpoint. So that's where I really start doing a lot of digging and a lot of work, which means sitting and thinking. The work that I did and do to get to the answers of these things is basically sitting and thinking and thinking and thinking and sometimes laying down and thinking because I can't get it out of my mind. Even when I go to bed, I'm thinking about it and rolling it over and rolling it over and rolling it over. Cindy will tell you, she knows my attitude. She can tell you when I'm working on something. Even if I'm sitting in our family room, I'm working on it. And she can tell you by some kind of body language that I give off of relief when I found it. It just comes with the territory. Anyway, why is it necessary to say that? As Christ also received us to the glory of God. Well, is this talking about what your mind would first latch on to, that how Christ received us, you and me, at the point of our salvation and justification? Somebody's already, if you were already shaking their head, no, it can't. When we believe the gospel of Christ and came to be justified unto eternal life, is he talking about the way he received us as being saved? I think you're right. I think you're absolutely right when you're shaking your head, because I don't think so either. So now you're eliminating things. But now you've got to come up with what it is. Well, go to the context, and that'll save you. The context is not about justification. There's justification and salvation from the debt and penalty of your sins is nowhere even close to this verse. So there's nothing in the context that would imply that justification is in view. This is a context about what? The edification process. Did you ever stop to think that someone had to receive you into it? They did. Somebody had to receive you into the edification process. My understanding is this is talking about how the Lord Jesus Christ, God's capital S Son, has received us, adopted small case S sons, into the fellowship of the mystery, the mystery aspect, the fellowship of the mystery of the edification process. He did that, you know. He didn't look at you and say, nah, I'll take her, but not him. I'll take him, but not you. My understanding is that's what's going on here. The Lord Jesus Christ, as God's capital S Son, received us as adopted small case S sons into the fellowship of the mystery aspect of sonship, godly sonship edification. Come back with me for a moment to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, in that very familiar passage to you and me right now that reminds us, and we talk about and oftentimes pray in our prayers, rightfully so, concerning the matter that we were told right after our Father tells us that in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, which just destroys Calvinism. Then he says in verse 29, he's going to start going through that chain of provision that makes verse 28 the living reality it should be. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be what? Conformed to the image of his capital S Son, that he, who's he? The capital S Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many, what? Brethren. Now, we didn't dwell on it at the time too much there, but what you're going to see from this vantage point is that he received you first and foremost. And he did so as firstborn, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Our Father made this his plan, his purpose and design for his business wasn't that he have one son to work with him, but that he have many sons work with him and labor with him. And this is just one of the first places that we were taught that and reminded of that. By the way, that title, that word firstborn, that's a title. That's a title belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. When John describes in that very famous verse in John 3:16, how is he described there? For God so loved the world that he gave his, what? Only begotten Son. That's not the same as his first begotten. Doesn't mean the same thing. Or his firstborn. Firstborn and first begotten are pretty much the same thing. But those expressions, that expression firstborn is a title that Christ himself holds in connection with his inheritance. That's what firstborn is in connection with. There is an inheritance in view. in view of, and by the way, it's his inheritance that is his in view of his resurrection from the dead. He can be called firstborn. He came, he died, and he arose from the dead, and as he arises from the dead, he now can take on the title, a legal title, of firstborn and first begotten. And by the way, you can see, since that is going to be applicable in both programs, in God's program with Israel, because they're going to receive the adoption of sons, and in our dispensation of grace with us as members of the body of Christ, because we receive the adoption of sons as well. That's how edification is going to work no matter what. That's why you can see it in both programs. You can see it right here in our program. You can also see it in such passages as Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, he talks about having begotten him with an inheritance. He connects that begotten issue with the inheritance. Also in Psalm 89:27, we're not going to look these up. The first eight verses of the book of Hebrews for the remnant of Israel spotlights that issue of Christ being firstborn with a title that gives him a legal right to an inheritance. That's Hebrews 1:1-8. You'll also see it over in the book of the Revelation. What Jesus is going to perform in the book of the Revelation as he performs all of the things he does in connection with this earth, he's going to do so in connection with the inheritance that God has given him to inherit this earth. Now, and he's given him an inheritance in the heavenly realm as well, which is why he's firstborn among many brethren to us. That, by the way, was Revelation 1:5. Actually, Christ is only begotten. He's got that title, only begotten, in connection with his incarnation. He's the only begotten of God. Which, by the way, I think, don't most of the modern translations knock off only? Something like that. But he's firstborn or first begotten in connection with being made heir of all things. And that's going to be more important to us as we go on in level two. Everything about our sonship life and the glory that is associated with it, and we've become familiar with that glory concept and issue now, is associated with is all strictly in perfect accordance with Christ's own sonship. We have nothing if he isn't functioning as his Father's Son before us, the capital S Son. We often think that he's just sitting in an easy chair at the right hand of God, twiddling his thumbs, doing nothing, and just, you know, watching video games while the dispensation of grace moves along, and then he'll get into action when he comes back. And that's not true at all. Far from it. His involvement with the body of Christ is enormous. We haven't even come to really spotlighting the head, which is what he is. That's level two doctrine. But this is all preparation for it. Everything about our sonship life and the glory with it is strictly in perfect accordance with Christ's own successful edification as a son of his Father and his successful function as a son of his Father, even in this dispensation of grace as he suffers and we suffer with him throughout it. And both Christ, God the Son, and God the Father have made it so that while the Father will have only one, he only has one capital S Son, only one, that's going to be involved in his business and laboring and working together with him in his business, he is determined to have many small case S sons or daughters, many small case S sons who will also be involved in all of his business. And as such, Christ can therefore be the first begotten and the firstborn among many brethren. So you have to ask the question then, how did Christ, who was in this before you ever came along, he'd been doing this for over 2,000 years, long before you were born, long before you were ever saved, and long before you ever determined that you wanted to cry, Abba, Father, and be a part of this edification process. He'd been doing it all along. He was there before you. He was there when you joined that fellowship. So ask yourself, how did he receive you? Well, why do you think you've been taught everything about godly love and charity? That's how he received you. He didn't say, now, wait a minute, you go out and learn something, come back, and then we'll talk. He said he received you as long as you met the requirements. And when I talk about meeting the requirements, you have gone through, given a fair shake, a fair hearing of what it means to be a son in Romans 8, 14, and 15. What that establishment as a son is going to be about before the education ever took place in Romans 8, 16 through 39, and especially even chapters 9, 10, and 11. And that, oh, and by the way, that you determined not only to cry, Abba, Father, but to present your body as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. And I just happen to think my anniversary is tomorrow. Eight years ago, I presented my body as a living sacrifice to my Father. And Jesus Christ received me with patience and consolation. That's how he received me. With patience and consolation, he received me graciously, with pleasure, with godly love and charity, and with no strings attached. And folks, that tells you something very powerful. You are not, and we as a body are not, either the first or the end all in the matter of who gets to be a part of or received into the fellowship of the body. You're not the author and finisher of it. You're not. Don't think you are, and certainly don't act like you are, because you're not. You were on the outside looking in, and the Lord was the one who was on the inside, and he's the one who received you. And he is perfectly happy with the arrangement. He's pleased with the arrangement. He's thrilled with the arrangement. I'm going back through the Bible all again, and in my own Bible reading, I was telling Cindy when we came in, she was telling me what she was reading, I was telling her what I was reading today. I was reading over in Judges. Yeah. And I was reading about, it was the judge just before Samson, Othniel or something like that. He wasn't all that great of a judge. He wound up having his daughter sacrificed. It was a mess. But at one point, he does something right, and he makes this little altar. And I've read this, but I've never really thought about it. It's fascinating. The angel of the Lord meets with him. And when he makes this altar, and the fire that goes up from that altar, that is what is that always in the sight of God? Is to be a pleasing sacrifice, well-pleasing, sweet-smelling. I never ever realized that angel leaves that place by going into that fire, and the terminology, I'd have to go back and get it, but it just clicked in my mind that angel was dancing, was reveling in the glory of that as it ascended into heaven. The thrill of an angel over just one proper sacrifice. You're a living sacrifice. The thrill of, I don't know why, but that just brought home to me the thrill of the angelic world, those holy, unfallen angels, and the Lord himself, as the angel of the Lord, the thrill of that well-pleasing sacrifice. I don't know. It just was something, that's just no additional charge for that. But we need to stop. So in essence, the Lord Jesus Christ received you exactly as is stated in the end of verse 7, to the glory of God. You have been received by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You always think about the day that I finally get to be in the reception line and be almost talking about it in terms of monarchy. Be received, you know, kings and queens receive. And so does that idiot Pope. But you get an audience. You get to be received by Him. And you think that's the time when I'm going to... You already have been. You already have been. He received you. You've been received by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the original Son, the original capital S Son, the firstborn Son of God, your adopted brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And Christ has graciously received you into the godly edification process as sons to work right along with Him, so that by the same demonstrated ability and capacity of the excellency of the power of God's Word that effectually works within Him, that worked within, worked and still works within the Lord Himself, within Him, for the success of His own sonship life and carrying out all of its operations, that same ability and capacity of the excellency of the power of God's Word can effectually work within you as you are edified properly, which as you are properly edified, which is in faith. And by that effectual working power of the excellency of God's Word working within you as it does within Him, God can then receive all of the credit, all of the honor, all of the merit. None of it goes to you. It all goes to Him, and all of the glory of it because of your demonstrated ability. Your demonstrated ability and power and capacity to succeed this far in your sonship edification, your sanctified sonship life. And that's because and only because God gave you that power by His grace. You did not, it's not your power, and you did nothing to earn it or deserve it. He gave it to you by His grace. The only thing you did was receive it by faith, by believing, and with that, God has no compromise, therefore, to His integrity, to His essence, His character, His integrity at all in doing so. The genius of how God set this all up is incredible. And the godly edification of a son equals, you start to think about this almost as a math equation, the godly edification of a son equals the glory of God. It equals the proven and demonstrated testimony of what God's grace can do. There is no greater thrill than a father to look at a son or daughter and say, just watch what my son can do. I raised him. Watch what he can do when he was raised by me. That's the glory of your father. Watch what my daughter can do. What a daughter of mine can do. Sometimes you can only use bad illustrations. This may be a bad illustration, but it's the one that come to mind. Horses. I watched a guy once, and it's burned so much into my memory, I'll never forget it. I watched one of the greatest horse trainers on the face of the earth. And I think he is the guy that the Horse Whisperer movie was made after. And I get more and more interested in horses because my father's interested in them. Not that I'm ever going to have one, but I really do think they are some kind of special animal. And he was showing how that when you're sitting in the saddle and you have the reins in your hand, and he didn't even have to be in the saddle. In fact, he was talking about this, and he was holding the horse, the lead of the horse. The horse has a bridle in its mouth, and he's just holding the rope that's attached to the bridle. And this was fascinating. He said, you'll find most people will jerk on that to get the horse to come with them. He took that rope, and the rope was real slack, had a great big U in it like here. And he just went like this with that rope, barely moved it. I mean, it was still completely slack, and that horse began to walk toward him. He said, that means something to my horse. He said, that doesn't mean anything to horses that have been raised by other people, but that means something to my horse. He said, I don't even need a bridle. My horse knows by the touch of my leg on it what I want it to do. And he wasn't being arrogant about it at all. In fact, he was a short little guy. He was as humble as could be. But that's a well-trained horse. That meant something. I thought, if you can train a horse that way, shouldn't I be able to be trained by my father where those subtleties mean a great deal to me? Yeah. His glory, the edification, the proper godly edification of a son equals the proven demonstrated testimony of what God's grace can do, and the proven demonstrated testimony of what God's grace can do equals the glory of God. All right. We went way over. But I'm done. So, let's end it. Sonship checkpoint. Are you ready? Or do you need more time? Any questions or comments? Can you honestly pass this sonship checkpoint? Like-minded patience and consolation with one mind and one mouth, wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Ready? I'm ready. All right. Pass it. Beginning on Sunday, we're going to start looking at the post-doctrinal exhortation. And by the way, we will be not only when we finish that, we're not going to be back in Proverbs for a long, long time, because that's the next exhortation is for level two in sonship edification. And so we'll kind of be quite a while before we come back to those exhortations, like we're going to be quite a while before we come back to that positive and proper response. But those are the things that are necessary to put the mortar around the brick of the doctrine, the form of doctrine, and solidify it. So between now and then, I would go back, if I were you, and just check out once again Proverbs chapter 6. And what we've got left in the post-doctrinal exhortation is going to be verses 12 down through verse 19. 12 through 19. There's two major sections there that deal with the post-doctrinal exhortation. Any questions or comments? It is. Because I didn't have anything to do with it. I didn't write it. I just love verse 7. I love that he added that final part of verse 7, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Okay. Yep. Absolutely. Yep. I appreciate that. That's good. All right. Well, let's close in prayer then. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the opportunity of studying these things and coming to these points where you can examine us and where we should gladly receive the examination and to ensure that things are working properly. And we thank you for that, and we thank you so much for your grace that has given us all of these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you, Father, for the work that Christ performed on the cross that took care of all of these matters as well and made it so that we could be recipients of such grace. We just pray that we will wisely move ahead and utilize this information that should be now written upon the fleshy tables of our hearts, and prepare us, Father, through the remaining doctrine of Romans, to withstand the attacks of the adversary, and for our testimony and for our light, and even for our conversation to begin to grow as we continue to finish out our level one of our godly sonship education and edification. We give you all the thanks and honor and glory for all of these things that are ours, for we do so in the name of your first begotten Son into this process, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.